Well, greetings to each of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of many things this morning as I sat here. The Lord is good today. The Lord is very good, allowing us to be here again, together again in this way. His mercies are new again this morning. Today is actually a gift from God that we're able to be here, to be alive, and to be together. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. He gives it to us. It's a gift of God in that sense. So before we start, I think we'd like to just rise. Maybe we could all stand and just have a word of prayer. Yes, Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning hour with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your protection, for everything that you are to us, Lord, and all those times that we miss it, we don't even see it. Forgive us for the times that we are unthankful, Father. Help us to remember you in all that we do and say today. Lord, that today is one more day closer to eternity and forever with you. So we pray today that you would visit us by your word. Help me just to be a servant. Help me, Lord, to proclaim your word. Lord, in weakness I come to you and ask you to help me to look to you. Help each of us together to look to you with a single eye, that we could come to know you and come to know the power of your life in us and through us. Commit this service to you. We know, Father, that the enemy rages when the word of God is looked at. So we pray today against the devil, against the hosts of evil spirits, Lord, that want to whisper lies into our ears. We pray that you would shatter those by the power of your Spirit through your Son, Jesus. We do love you this morning, and we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as I thought of, I shared earlier the two songs that that blessed me this morning, as I thought of the song number 54, that we would unhindered serve the Lord. And I'm not sure if that was the word, but the line stuck out to me in that way. And so I thank the Lord for that we could unhinderedly serve Him. And in 280, that we have a story to tell when we're there, we can unhindered. As I thought of that, I thought of a character. I thought of many things this morning, and as I was thinking. Of some of the things that I have to share about. The title of my message I'd like to share about today is Faithful Unto God. A few Sundays ago, we heard a lot about the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. But today we'd like to look at faithful unto God. It's our call. It's a call to us here today to be faithful unto God, the one who created us in His own image. He created us to serve Him. So as we go through this, I had to think of being faithful unto God. It's a big subject, and when we talk about it, we only just touch a portion of it. We'll just touch. When you look through God's Word, it's a theme through the entire Word of God, that God is always looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness. May God help us to be thankful unto Him for all things and faithful unto Him in all things. That's God's call. God has no other call for us, His created people, to be faithful unto the end. And it's a promise. It's a beautiful promise. It's an encouraging promise. Ephesians 1, it says, turn there, Paul is addressing in Ephesians, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul addresses the Ephesians. And we could do that addressing here this morning. And to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A few verses of just opening meditation as I thought of the faithful this morning. And I know that if we would ask for a raise of hands, we would all raise our hands and say that we desire to be faithful until we lay our heads to rest in the grave. That would be our hearts. But God has a way for us to be faithful. God is clear. And with that said, a thought was coming to my mind last night as I thought of these things. Faithful is such an important subject that our lives are on the line to be faithful unto our God. Our very lives are on the line. And as I was thinking on that, what I just shared, I was underneath my kitchen sink about 8 o'clock replacing a faucet that was leaking. And I was underneath there, and I don't know if you've ever been underneath one of them. It's not fun to be underneath there. But as I was screwing some of the parts off, with my eyes looking up there, and I got a speck of rust in this eye, and I think some of it's still in there. And I come up out of that thing like, you know, I didn't care no more about my project or my job. I needed to get this thing out of my eye. And I thought of that as I sat there and, you know, just in torment. Finally, I got it washed out. Had to think if we would get that serious sometimes when things bother us in the kingdom of God, we'd get the thing out and we'd let the sink go. I did end up getting it fixed, but kind of with one eye shut, and it's working this morning better than I thought it would. But think about that this morning. Sin, when there's sin in our lives and we try to be faithful, it'll never work. It don't work. It just brings confusion. There's some Bible. I'd like to look at God is very faithful, and I won't touch on that a lot this morning. And then we want to look at some faithful characters in the Word of God and some unfaithful characters. And then at the last part, I'd like to look at some just some exhortations for us in our day, in our lives, to be faithful unto our God. And those things, I'll try to stay close to the Word of God. That's my heart to stay. God is never unfaithful, but faithfulness is always tried to the core. Because the Lord is jealous, very jealous over true faithfulness. 1 Peter, that trying of faithfulness, that trying is 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 9. You can turn to some of these scriptures if you want. I'll try to go through them this morning. First Peter, one verse 3 and 9, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father." 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And verse 7 is the verse there. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, we love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Amen. The end of our faith. Our faith is a faithfulness unto him. Receiving the end of that is the salvation of our souls, is an eternal rest with him, where there will be no more need of faithfulness there. It'll be over. James chapter 1. James 1, verse the 24th verse, chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, I'm sorry. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's a blessing this morning. When something's tried, it worketh something far better than the trial. It worketh patience. That's what the Bible says here in James. True faithfulness is tried for a purpose that it may bring honor, praise, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's just some foundational thoughts that I had of faithfulness. And there's some scriptures that I'm not going to turn to. I just have them wrote down. I'm going to read them. Of just the truth of God, that God is faithful. God can never lie. Know therefore, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He is a faithful God. 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Psalms 36, verse 5 says the mercy of thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's the Lord. Well, these verses are, the Lord is faithful. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There's many more verses on that they're the proof of God being faithful. Many more. And this morning we can also see, and we can probably all testify of times that God has been faithful unto us. We can probably all think of a time. That can be shared. Maybe if you have a testimony, you think of a time where God was faithful to you when you just didn't know what else was going to happen. Faithfulness in a practical way simply means dependability, loyalty, and stability. Again, this dictionary, give it to me. This is a constant theme through the Bible, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, a steward must be found faithful. Some other meanings I found is a firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. In other words, firmly adhering to duty, true to vows or other engagements, true to one's word, conformable to truth, that's faithfulness. As a faithful narrative or representation, truth in a marriage covenant. As a faithful wife and husband. Think about the marriage covenant. I remember the days that my wife's hands were laid into my hands. And I said, I will. And she said, she will. And it was faithful. It's a call to faithfulness. It's a blessing. There's no threat in faithfulness. It's a blessing this morning. Revelations 2:10, the last part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto the end, and I will give thee the crown of life. And we all want that crown. So we'd like to look at some Old Testament characters for that. Faithfulness, I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Some of these things I might have shared with some of the brothers here. But they're... It's where I've been meditating on. We won't go through. We'll just spot read through here to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And we see the prayer starting from Nehemiah in verse 5. Is in chapter 1. He comes before the Lord in verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Same correlation in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 we read there. Let thine ear now be attentive and mine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But, he said, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, Nehemiah again, he said, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah here was on his journey to be a faithful man. And as you go through this, he had some oppression. He had some things that took place in his life that wanted to take him off guard, wanted to take him off course. I see one of the biggest tactics as I read through Nehemiah was the crippling fear that was being pushed. There was a fear that was brought to him. Chapter 6, let's keep moving through here. Hopefully I can keep this in order. In chapter 6, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the two other of them men, they saw these. They saw what was going to take place. They sent messengers. In verse 3, they sent messengers saying, I am doing a great work, so that I... And they sent messengers unto them saying, and Nehemiah responded, that he's doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And when you look at faithfulness and you see that, there's a perseverance from Nehemiah that there was a number of times that they sent men to him, these two men, or a couple of men, Sanballat and Tobiah and a few others there. They sent him there to him, and he wouldn't... Then there was a fifth time there in verse 5. They then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And that letter was a letter of fear. That letter was a crippling letter of fear to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, as we go down through verse 10, he looks at that. The thing he was trying to bring on Nehemiah, he told him... Let us meet together in the house of God, wherein the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. Remember, let us shut the doors, for they will come in and slay thee. This is his servant that come from Sanballat. They will come and slay thee, yea, in the night will they come and slay thee. You think about that tactic. It's fear. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Or who is there that being as I am would not go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah said to that servant. And I know that he had the glory of God in vision. He had the glory of all eternity in vision. He had the walls, obviously, in this picture. The walls needed to be built. And he says, And lo, I perceive that God hath not sent him, but he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. This was Nehemiah's conclusion. And do so and sin, and that they might have a matter of an evil report that they might reproach me. And then I'll just stop reading there as I think of that. It's a reality. It is a reality this morning. The enemy rages when the work of God goes on. And he uses... And in this case, he used men like Tobiah and Sanballat.
In other cases, it's just a simple oppression of the enemy himself through the spirit world to bring fear, to bring doubt. But Nehemiah kept on. We remember also this morning that we do not fight against flesh and blood and against the prince of the world. And he tells, and I think of that verse in itself. We fight not against flesh and blood. And we're all a thinker. We think quite a bit in life. And I remember one time I had this thought pattern going through my mind that you could beat the devil over the head with a steel bar, you know. And I got my little girls to say that. As I started thinking about that, the devil's bigger than a steel bar. You can't conquer the devil with the arm of flesh. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against the prince of this world. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is some of the whispers that were come to Nehemiah. Some of the pressure of fear again. Chapter 4 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall," they were building the wall here in chapter 4, "he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews?'" Question mark. "Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of these heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah and the Amorite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, they shall even break down their stone wall." Think about that coming to Nehemiah's ears. He was definitely not earthly minded. He had his eyes set on the glory of God. He had his eyes set on them walls. "I need to get those walls up." It don't matter what that sounded like. Those things come today too. They come today. Can you raise up this out of a pile of bones or rubbish? God can. God can when we're faithful to Him. God can do it. He's done it over and over in all generations. He can raise up much out of nothing. It is a beautiful blessing. This morning, it's a fact that I'd like to leave with us. And I know I say a lot of things in the time that I sit here or stand up here. But in a walk of faithfulness, if there is a crippling fear that cripples us, it will not be effective. It's the fear of, we can name it, we can fill in the blanks. It actually, fear now controls us instead of faithfulness. There's a big difference in having a crippling fear or a proper fear of our God this morning. We cannot be a faithful worker in the house of the Lord when we're controlled by crippling fear. And I want to be sure that I don't downplay the fear of God, because that's scriptural to have the fear of God. Chapter 7, verse 1, that was Nehemiah, just a story on him, and I thought it was interesting. As I read through that portion, Nehemiah needed some people there with him to build those walls. In chapter 7, just a few other men that were pointed out in God's word that were faithful. Verse 1 and 2 in chapter 7, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built," they had the wall built here, "and they had set up the doors, and the potters and the singers and the Levites were appointed." And I picture that scene. It's a beautiful scene. The wall of Jerusalem was built, and they had all these people appointed. "Then I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." And think about that this morning. What else would we want on our gravestones when we lay in our grave? A faithful man, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ unto the end. Those are two other men, and there's others through there. They had other men in there that they were appointed as faithful. Many men, actually. But just for the sake of time, I'll continue to go here. Old Testament examples, there are many. Another one I thought of is in Daniel. I don't think I'm going to go to any more of them in the Old Testament. Daniel says, in Daniel 6:4, it says, he was faithful and above reproach. And they're my own words. And them wicked servants said, the only way that we can get him is we find something against his God. And they got that done. And however, Daniel saw fit, or God saw fit to allow Daniel to continue to live. Next, I'm looking at some New Testament men that were faithful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. I thought I was looking, I tried to look at some men that were not like, you know, you think of Paul, and you think of Peter, you think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think of all those that they're. But there's men that were in the epistles there where Paul was looking at, and he tells us who they was. Colossians 1, verse 7, I'm sorry. Ephraeus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, Paul said, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, is one man there that was a faithful man that you read occasionally through, but he doesn't necessarily have anything written in the epistles for us to learn and read of. But those were men that were faithful with the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful minister there with Paul in Colossians. See, Paul opens up Colossians also with that same exhortation to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace. Saints and faithful brethren. It's a blessing to see that heart throughout the scripture, throughout the Bible. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7, 8, and 9, we'll read those few verses and see some men here. Verse 6, we'll start, I think he's telling them there, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. There he was, this man was given as a faithful brother, a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. There's just two men there that were faithful men in the times when the epistles were penned. That was I'm sure was an encouragement to the God of heaven, to their Creator. They were faithful, a faithful and beloved brother. And I know that is, when I think of that, I think of, you know, faithful brother. I see there's a lot of faithfulness in here. And I see my own need as I think of being a faithful man, being a faithful father to my home. I have many needs in that area, but I desire that. I desire, as I was sharing earlier, you know, when there's a speck of rust in your eye, to not lay there, get up and get and reach out for God's grace to go onward, to be more faithful as time goes on, to not give up. There were faithful men there, and there was also some unfaithful men. One like Demas, you know. Demas was an unfaithful man. There was a time there when he was with Luke that Paul actually said he was a fellow laborer. But then it says that he loved this present evil world. What that consisted of, I tried to look into it a little bit, but there's a system in this world that we dare not love and we dare not attach our hearts to in any form or any shape or any matter. And Demas did that. another few men was Hymenaeus and Alexander and 1 Timothy. Now these are unfaithful men in the Bible. And I know there was men I could have looked at some men that were outside of the Bible, but I thought I would it'd just be a little safer for me to stay in the Word of God. These are men that were unfaithful in the Word of God. And we'll see Demas loved this present evil world, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20. First of all there, verse 18 says, "This charge," this is Paul talking to Timothy, 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, thy son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." And obviously it wasn't a pretty sight there for Paul as he worked with that. But Hymenaeus and Alexander were making a shipwreck of the faith. And I thought, and it's very clear that Paul disciplined them. And I know there's been some, if you think about these two men, there's some people say that they never was of the faith. Alexandra, back in Acts 19, verse 33, when that uproar was in the great Diana, the Jews beckoned him to stand up, and Alexandra did. He stood up and he waved his hands, but as soon as the people heard he was a Jew, they cried with a loud voice, "Say, as great as Diana." And so obviously Alexandra was a very eloquent man. He could get her done the way it looked. But I don't know if he... But however, he was real close to Paul here, and Paul had to do something about it. Whatever happened here was for a reason, for the preservance of the faithfulness of God. One reason was they denied the literal... Boy, I thought I had that wrote down. I better not say that. They denied the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thought that was Think about that. Do we believe this morning in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? You know, the Scripture says this morning that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. So, this morning, as you think about when Jesus Christ come down, and he was tempted at all points as you were, is that true or is that false? You see, that's true. Otherwise, we don't know how to have victory. We don't have a compassionate, forbearing Jesus that can give us all the victory we want. But see, it's not enough to have it right here. We need to realize that he did come all the way from glory and died, and he was tempted as in all points as we were, and then he rose from the dead. And obviously these men were dabbling with some of that, and Paul didn't have a minute for it. He was not pleased with that, to preserve this faithfulness. It's just some points I was found as a blessing in my own life. Do I believe? I believed that Jesus died and rose again. And I believe that he was tempted in every point that I'm tempted in, Jesus was tempted in. That's a compassionate high priest. That's a compassionate Savior. That's a powerful Savior. They were just unfaithful simply because of error here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You can find that that way it's a true record. It's not my own thought. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, Alexandra, he did much evil to Paul. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, they were denying the literal resurrection of Christ. That way that's a reference point that you can look at. That's what some of the accusation was of the shipwreck of this faith, for a continued faithfulness. Now what evil Alexandra did to Paul, I'm not sure. Wyatt, it seems like I would be open for that on discussion whether them two men were in the faith. But when he gave them over to the devil or he excommunicated them, so to speak, they seem to have part of something in order to be put into something. You know, so there needs to be so you kind of got to read between the lines there a little bit. It seems like they were men of the faith at one time. Next, I'd like to turn to some parables to go through this. Matthew 25. verses 14 to 30. Here's a parable that I felt like it was a blessing for me to look at. Verses 14, we'll start reading. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that hath received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast than it is. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own usury, own interest, so to speak. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'll stop reading there in 30. Beautiful picture there. We're in that day today. We're in that day of the mercy of God. He went into a far country, and he's given gifts, he's given talents unto all of us. We all have different things in our life. And just to go over and bury it in the ground, because the Lord is a hard Lord, it's a lie to us this morning. Don't do that. If there's something buried, just pick it up, uncover it, and use it for the glory of God. This morning, use it, because God is desirous of it, no matter what it is, no matter if it's helping your mother, no matter if it's helping your father, no matter if it's being, that thing that you're just not wanting to be obedient to your dad, or not wanting to do it again, just do it again. Pick it up and do it joyfully. Do it with a whole heart. One of the things that stuck out to me, the point here is not whether you have 5, whether I have 5 gifts or 5 talents or 2 or 1. The point is whether we'll be faithful. Whether we'll be faithful with 1. That's God's call this morning. Because it is the Lord's will. I heard a man say one time, we have as much of God as what we want. And some of you, I think, have heard that too. I like a portion, a little bit, as I look through this parable. I like Luke 19. I like that a little better. Maybe you can know why I like that a little better after we read through this. I shouldn't say a little better. I like just the way Luke brings it out. Luke here in 19 verses 12 to 27. We're going to read some of that same parable and just look at a little different way that Luke brings that out. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went, Jesus actually is saying this, but Luke is penning it. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. The same principle again. And he called his 10 servants. And he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. And sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound, remember, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I thought it was important to remember that this morning. It's not your pound. It's the Lord's pound. He's just given it to us. Our children are just, it's from the Lord. It's the Lord. He gives a pound to this servant. The servant come to him, and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10. You see what happened there? It was not five, double, it was multiplication. The Lord has a heart to multiply his pounds in this scripture. Then it says, and he said unto him, well, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. It seems like you can see the heart of Jesus there in Luke 19. You can see it in the same in Matthew. And the second one came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5. And then he said the same. That's why it's not important whether it's 5 or 10. He said the same here again. Likewise, Lord, he said the likewise unto him, as he be thou over 5 cities. And the other one came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound. Remember we talking about? He said, Lord, here's thy pound. What hath the Lord given you this morning when you become a child of God? What hath he given all of us? He hath given us something. He hath given us a pound. And you know what? We all know what God hath done for us. Much. Much more than we all deserve. But he hath given us something. He come to him and he said, For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge you. See, that wasn't the heart of Jesus there. Jesus said, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, he says, because of this, then give not thou, wherefore then gavest not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required more of my usury. And again, that's the same word as interest. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10. And he said unto him, Lord, they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, this is Jesus again, you remember the enemies here in verse 14, it says, we will not have this man reign over us. They were part of that 10-servant package. And there was obviously, according to this parable, there was only 2 of them that did something with the talent or the pound, and the other 8 didn't do nothing. And because they wouldn't have him reign over them. He said, we will not have him reign over us. He says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. That's what the Lord said when he returned. And you know, it's of a reality. That's what the Lord will say when he returns today. It's faithfulness unto God. It's faithfulness unto the end. That's what he's looking for. Doesn't mean this morning that money will be multiplied. It doesn't mean that. That's not what these things are saying. However, it does include that, because in Luke 16, verses 10, it says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And that seems to be a clear reference in money, that if you're unfaithful with money, then you can't be faithful with the Word of God. And so there's different ways of looking at that, but that seems to be very clear. It says in verse 11, If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That is in Christ, the Word of God. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, remember that we shared earlier, who shall give you that which is your own? When God gives you a pound, it's not yours. And we're just required to be faithful to it. And does that make sense? Think about that. God gives us something that we're just required to be faithful. The last point I'd like to look at is some practical ways of faithfulness. You know, it's true this morning. Some practical ways of faithfulness. And before I do that, I thought it was interesting the other night as I thought of faithful men. And so I was reading in the Martyr's Mirror a little bit. I couldn't help but think of death when I kept thinking of faithfulness. And you know, we read through the scriptures, different places where Daniel was preserved. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was preserved, but they were still faithful. And then in other places, men were killed. Antipas, Lucas, the apostles, many of them were killed, destroyed because of their simple, just faithful unto God. Biggest points in them times when the Martyr's Mirror was written, that they believed that in complete forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They believed in the resurrection power of Jesus, and it cost them their lives on those two points. And there was probably others, but just completely free, forgiven from sin, and that you could have the power within you to be a follower and a faithful servant of Jesus. Luke, as I looked at that, Luke here, he was one that was with, I thought it was interesting because Luke was one that was mentioned with Demas in that one area. Luke, the third, I'm just going to read a little bit about what the Martyr's Mirror had to say about him. Luke, the third among the holy evangelists, was according to the testimony of the ancients, a Cyrene of Antioch, and by occupation a physician. It was the will of the Lord to use him as a physician of souls, to which end he has left to mankind two excellent books on spiritual medicine, namely, his holy gospel and the Acts of the holy apostles. Remember the two books of his spiritual medicine. I thought that was interesting. Concerning his parents, there is nowhere anything mentioned, hence little or almost no account can be given of his natural descent, excepting his birthplace and that he descended from the Cyrene nation. It is supposed that he had no wife, though nearly all the other apostles and evangelists were married. According to the opinion of Jerome, he was, before his conversion, a Jewish proselyte, thought of a Gentile descent, which was quite probable, since according to the judgment of the linguists, his style is far more excellent and perfect in Greek than in Hebrew. He afterwards, through the preaching of Paul, became a Christian, A.D. 38, after he had come from Thebes to Antioch. He became a disciple of the apostles, but especially a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, so that he was with him in many perils and difficulties on sea and on the land. He was so intimate with Paul and his special friend to such a degree that according to the ancients, he wrote the gospel under his dictation and instruction. He had also given a faithful account of Paul's principal travels into the first imprisonment at Rome. Paul makes frequent mentions of him in his epistles. To the Colossians he writes, Luke the physician, greet you. To Philemon, there salute three of them, Ephraeus, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Likewise in Timothy, only Luke is with me. There something was going on in Timothy where Luke stuck with him. And Paul was very blessed by them things. Luke was therefore, as it appears, a companion of Paul, not only in his travels, but also during his imprisonment at Rome, so that he was twice brought together with Paul before the empire. Respecting his end, some write that while preaching in Greece, he was hanged by the ungodly in a green olive tree. Others relate that he was in the 84th year of his age when this happened to him. And it's interesting, we were all looking at that Martyr's Mirror, and it shows a picture of Luke hanging from a tree with a rope around his neck. And I had to think of that. Faithfulness is not just a fuzzy feeling. This man died for his faith. He had his eyes on the glory of God. The Apostle Luke did. Antipas was another one that I thought it was interesting because you don't read much about him. It's just a short part here in the Martyr's Mirror. He was an upright man and a pious witness of the Son of God, who in proof of his faith tasted death, rather than dishonor his Savior by denying him or otherwise. This happened in the lifetime of the Apostle John. Hence, he may be reckoned one of the first of those who suffered during the time of Domitian for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of this hero and knight of God, the Lord himself made mention to his servant John, yea, commanded him to write to the teacher at Pergamos concerning him, saying, to the angel of the church at Pergamos, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two swords, with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. This is where Jesus is saying, he was slain among those at Pergamos where Satan dwelleth. And touching the time and the manner of his death, there's nothing stated in holy writings. But some of the ancient writers maintain that he was enclosed in a red-hot brazen ox and thus burned alive with great pain, yet in steadfastness. As regards the time when this happened, we ascertain from Holy Scriptures that he was killed in the lifetime of John, because John mentioned him in Revelations. And that also has a picture of a copper steer. And if you have a martyr's mirror, you look at those pictures, they're interesting. If you don't, you can see these pictures afterwards. But the children and I looked at those pictures, and I had to think of my feeble attempt to talk about faithfulness today. But I desire to be faithful whether we live or whether we die. Because some men still live, it's still required to be faithful today. Some practical ways, and the last point I'd like to look at is in Titus chapter 2. Verse 1 to 10. Thought this was a... There's many other places that we can go in Scripture to exhort and to lift one another up into faithfulness. Here we want to look at Titus chapter 2. We want to look at it. Verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, and temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, and in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Couple places we read, all things. Think about aged men this morning. And I thought about, how does that sound? A young man saying aged men. But it's the Word of God. Aged men, it says that they're to be sober. Simply means sensible. They're to be sensible. And I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for aged men that are among us that are sensible, that are sober. A grave. An aged man is to be grave. He's to be dignified. He's to be dignified. He's also to be temperate. Simply means he's supposed to be prudent in thought. He's supposed to be thoughtful. He's also supposed to be sound in faith. Now remember, this is a way of faithfulness. Sound in faith. It simply means healthy in faith. Just to be healthy. In charity, that is love. And in patience. An older man is charged. An older man is exhorted is a faithful walk of patience, which is a meaning of perseverance. Perseverance. One year after another. I need that. Not, and then we got the same exhortation when we're younger to persevere. Thus, the aged men are to be examples to the younger men. Beautiful picture of a faithful society, a faithful kingdom, a faithfulness of God. Aged women, in verse 3, is likewise they are to be in behavior. They are to be in a demeanor, a behavior that becometh holiness. It's a beautiful picture. A demeanor that becometh holiness. Aged women are to become simply holier, able to teach other women, younger women. Not false accusers, not given too much wine, and are to be teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, to love their children. To be discreet, simply in parentheses, means to be modest and decent. That's what it means, to be discreet. Simple instruction of faithfulness. Think about it this morning. How many mothers get discouraged with 4 children? 6 children? It's what God has. It's God's plan. I want to encourage you with that. It's God's plan that you're a mother, that you do those things that Titus talks about. That's faithfulness. That's the biggest that you can do. Modest and decent. Chaste is just simply pure. Keepers at home, it means workers at home, not idle. That's what that means. And then to be obedient, obey their husbands. And that can sound like a harsh word if you don't have a nice husband. But the Word of God says that if a wife obeys her husband, the doctrine of God is not blasphemed. That's a beautiful thing. And that can be work, maybe, in different areas where some people are at. But when we endeavor to do that, one thing when I looked at that, I want to endeavor to be a nice husband to obey instead of make it hard. So think about that. That is a point that was given there, that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. There's a point of faithfulness there that has a big meaning to it. And remember, this is a big dilemma. According to who I would say this morning, that you wives are supposed to obey your husband, they would not have it. But it's not right. It's not faithful unto God. It's a big dilemma. Younger men here, now it's for the younger men, and that's not just married men, but also younger single men too, that are to be sober minded. And then again, the parentheses, the scripture says, in all things. It's a big standard. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. Younger men can do a lot more things than older men can do. Showing in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, integrity. That's what a young man's supposed to have, integrity. Gravity. He's supposed to have reverence. A young man with reverence. That's what it says here, is what gravity means. And sincerity is incorruptibility. And the other one is sound speech. It means healthy speech. That cannot be condemned. That he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Think about it this morning. You know, I hear testimonies about that from young Christian men. That blesses me. You know, they say, well, I don't quite understand everything he's doing, but I know one thing. He loves God with his whole heart. And that comes from people that are not necessarily Christian men. That can be the testimony of a young man today. It's when we have a commitment, a charge. We have a charge from God to be faithful. God's will for our lives this morning is that very thing. This morning on the gravestone that sits at the front of our pile of dirt, my desire this morning, as I thought of these things, that it would be a faithful servant of Jesus, and whatever that entails of. It's my desire. I don't desire to have a tent in life, but just simply a faithful man. In these days, may the Lord direct each of us to be faithful servants unto Him, faithful unto the praise and glory and honor of His name, that His name would not be blasphemed. You know that His name is at stake when we are not faithful. It's not my name or some of your names. It's the name of God. It's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God bless. I was encouraged richly in my heart as I looked at this. I was inspired. Many times I was brought to a brokenness in my own heart and my own times when I'm not as faithful in areas that I should be. But I'm very thankful that we have a compassionate high priest that is willing to forgive and always willing to help us through. A verse again that I shared earlier, I'd like to share in closing. Be thou faithful unto death, comma, and I will give thee the crown of life. That's my prayer for our lives as a family, and it's my heart for you all. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. God bless, and thank you for your attention, and may the Lord bless each of you.